If I haven't met you before, my name is Melissa, and I am the family pastor here at 10th Church, which means that I work with the children's pastors and the youth pastors at all of our 10th Church sites, and our hope is that we would lead the next generation to become lifelong followers of Jesus. Every once in a while, I get to come here and deliver the message to you like I am today. One day, a young bride decided to do something special for her husband and cook him a wonderful dinner. So she took out the family recipe, a roast beef, and she began to prepare it. When her husband came in and said, "Honey, why are you cutting the ends off of the roast before you put it in the pan?" She started to tell him something about it making the meat more flavorful and tender, but then she stopped herself. She actually had no idea. It was something that she had learned from her mom. So she decided to call her mother up on the phone. She said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off of the roast before you put it in the oven?" Her mom started to give her a similar answer about flavor and tenderness, but she too realized she had no idea why she did this. She had learned it from her mother. So she said, "Honey, why don't you call your grandma?" So the young bride called up her grandma and said, "Grandma, I'm making a roast, and I cut the ends off because that's what mom taught me to do. And mom cuts the ends off because that's what you taught her to do. But we don't know why we do this. Does it make the meat more flavorful and more tender?" And the grandmother started to laugh and she said, "Oh, honey, it has nothing to do with flavor or tenderness. I started doing this when I was a young bride because the oven that I had was too small. I had to cut off the ends to make it fit." Have you ever found yourself doing something or thinking something that has been passed down generationally and you have no idea why you do it? Or maybe you do know why you do it, but it's so entrenched in who you are as a person, you can't imagine anything any other way. Even if this way isn't the best for you or for the people around you. The families we were born into, our families of origin, shape who we are for better or for worse. We're in the middle of this sermon series and this initiative at 10th Church called Deeper, where we're exploring truths and practices that will enable us to experience a deeper life with God. Today, we're going to look at how, in order to go deeper with God, we have to go deeper into our family trees to uncover the things that will prevent us from experiencing the full life that God has. The Bible is rich in family legacies and family genealogies, because the writers of the Bible knew that families pass down legacies for better or for worse. If you want to know the person, look at the family that they come from. Today, we're going to read about a terrible cataclysmic event in a family. But we will see that this event didn't happen in isolation. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was actually the result of generations of sin that were repeated over and over and over again and reached their climax today. So in a moment, we're going to read from Genesis 37. But before we do, I want to give you a little bit of context. Joseph is the favored son out of 12 brothers. Jacob, his father, keeps him close and gives him a special robe to signify his favor and his love. But he does not give a special robe to any of his other sons. Joseph makes it a little bit worse. He has these dreams about his special status and his favor, and he insensitively and maybe ignorantly or maybe trying to rub it in, he shares it with his brothers. By the time we get to our story today, his brothers have had enough of the favored son. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis 37, or you can follow along on the screen. It's right at the very beginning of our Bible. Genesis 37. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words as recorded in Scripture. We pray that you would enlighten our hearts, open up our hearts, illuminate the Scripture, and illuminate our family trees, Lord. Show us what it is that you might want to break in our families today so that we may have a deeper life with you. Amen. Our story today is intense. Can you imagine the bitterness, the anger, the jealousy that would result in selling your brother into slavery, lying to your father about his death, and then keeping it a secret for over a decade? As I mentioned before our reading, this story is the result of generations of sinful patterns that repeat over and over again until it reaches our climax today. Today, we are going to look at the effects of family sin patterns, but also how these family sin patterns, when we turn them over to God, can be transformed into a family blessing. Whether it's a family sin pattern or a family blessing, we've all inherited something from our parents, from our grandparents, from our great-grandparents. Today, I invite you to prayerfully consider your family tree and where God might want to set you free. Not just you, but even the generations that might come after you. Let's start with family sin pattern. Before I get too far into this, I want to define two words that I'm using a lot: sin and blessing, because I feel like they've been misunderstood in recent years. Let's start with sin. Sin has been around since the very beginning. And sin simply means a broken relationship, something that we do to break relationship. Whether it's a broken relationship with God, a broken relationship with each other, a broken relationship with the created world, even a broken relationship with ourselves. Sin is a broken relationship. Once a sinful pattern takes hold in a family, it becomes ingrained in who we are. Every family has some sort of sinful pattern, meaning a habit that breaks relationship that's passed on through generations. So we can say family sin pattern equals a family broken relationship pattern. Now let's define blessing. Blessing has the opposite problem. The word blessing has the opposite problem of sin. It has too many positive connotations. It's been watered down. We've seen, if you're on Instagram, those hashtag blessed underneath the pictures of the beautiful people in beautiful locations with their beautiful friends and family. This is not blessing. Material wealth, good luck, job promotions, even great health are not necessarily blessings. A blessing from God is a special bestowing of his favor, his love, his grace that causes us to flourish. So we're going to say today, a blessing equals God's favor and his flourishing. If I bless you, I cause you to flourish. So let's look at these words in the context of our family today. As I said, our story today is the result of generations of sin. In each generation, they did not completely repent, which means they didn't turn away from their sin and turn towards God. Instead, they continued on in these patterns that we see showing up in Abraham, in Isaac, in his son Jacob, and then in our 12 brothers today. In particular, we see a pattern of lying, a pattern of favoritism, a pattern of estrangement, and a pattern of poor marital intimacy. I'm not going to get into these patterns a lot right now, but if you have your sermon notes, a paper sermon note, or you can look online, I've outlined these stories and where they come from in Scripture. Unfortunately, what we don't see is the family blessing. You see, Abraham, the great-grandfather, was the one who received a great family blessing from God, that God would make his descendants as numerous as the stars and cause his family to be a light to the nations. But we don't really see evidence of that in our story today. We see lying, we see favoritism, we see estrangement. Those are the things that are flourishing. The family blessing has been crowded out by sin. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story about my family, and I tell it with permission from my family. My grandmother, Nana, was a great grandmother to me. She showered me with attention, with gifts. There was nothing that I could do wrong in her eyes. When I went to visit her, she would bake for me. We would play badminton. I would give these piano concerts and she would listen to me and compliment me. The issue was that I received this from my Nana, but nobody else did. Nana had favorites. We've tried to figure out the pattern of her favoritism, and we think it's that she had whoever was the firstborn in the family was her favorite. I was the firstborn, therefore I was the favorite. In my mom's generation, the firstborn was the favorite, but I'm not going to tell that story. I will tell you how it affected me and my sister and my brother. Some of you know my sister Krista. She works here at 10th Church. She writes her kids' curriculum, and we are incredibly blessed. Our lives are flourishing to be able to work together. But there was a time where this looked like it would be virtually impossible, and it has to do with the favoritism. I talked to Krista this week, and she told me, she reminded me about how when I would play those concerts for my Nana, sometimes she would actually be outside watching in the window, watching this happening, knowing that she never had a chance to touch the keyboard because Nana thought she would break it. She remembers how whenever we got into a fight, even if I was the instigator, which I often was, Krista would get blamed. By the time our brother came into the picture 5 years after me, he had it the worst. So I called my brother Maury this week and I asked him about his experience. He told me about how when we were little, Krista and I would look forward to seeing Nana because it meant shopping and trips to get ice cream. But while we were doing that, I realized I don't have a memory of my brother in those times. My brother told me where he was when we were shopping and getting ice cream was at school. He was sent with my cousin to go to school while we were getting these special gifts. My brother also talks about times where we would get bags of candy and he would get nothing. One time, as sort of a consolation prize, he got this half-eaten chocolate bar that had probably been sitting in the cupboard for months. He remembers how we would get money for traveling expenses and he would get nothing. The worst of it was probably when we graduated from high school, and my Nana had my grandpa make all of his grandchildren a beautiful handmade wooden chest or a bookshelf. Every one of his grandchildren, all my cousins, got one, except my brother. We have no idea why he wouldn't have been given a special gift. So I asked my sister, Krista, and my brother, Maury, how this has affected them as adults and how it's affected our relationship. Krista confessed to me that even though it was nothing that I did, per se, she always felt like she was in my shadow. So right from when she was a preteen, she started doing everything she could to differentiate from me. She chose a different clothing style, which when you're a teen is a pretty big deal. She chose sports instead of music, even though she too was a piano player. When I accepted Christ as a young adult, Krista rejected Christ. She would have to come to him on her own terms. For a period of time, we were actually estranged from one another. We would see each other at family functions, but that was about it. We didn't pursue a relationship. Krista needed to make her own way, and I was tired of feeling like I was constantly rejected by her. My brother handled it a little bit differently, a different form of estrangement. He chose to not be in relationship with my grandparents. He totally cut them off. But now that I've heard his stories, I realized it wasn't him cutting them off. They cut him off. And what has happened in my brother's life is that he finds himself being incredibly protective. Protective of his daughter, protective of my daughters, protective of Krista's sons, my nephews, because he wants to make sure they never experience what he did. The favor I received from Nana is not a blessing. Something that causes me and other people to flourish. It was a sin. It caused broken relationships. Brokenness between Krista and I for a season. Brokenness between Maury and our extended family. My part in all of this is that when we were talking, I had to confess to them as well. All of those times when I thought to myself, just suck it up and get over it, not having any idea how they were affected by this family sin pattern. I want you to take a moment and think about your life. What are the things that you keep doing over and over and over? The things you can't seem to break out of. Maybe it's an addiction or a relational issue. Maybe there's an emotional trigger that sets you off, or a common argument that keeps coming up over and over and over again. If you have siblings, do you see this in your siblings? Could it be that this is something that you inherited from your parents or your grandparents or even your great-grandparents? We often see the same things repeating generation after generation after generation. Some families have a pattern of alcoholism or workaholism. Some families have financial issues over and over again. Some families are marked by children out of wedlock or divorce. We know, and it's backed up by research, that racism and prejudice carries on generationally. We also know that abuse is often cyclical. It carries on from generation to generation to generation. Things that carry on are not always overt either. They might be those hidden sins, patterns of lying, anger, victimhood, sloth, maybe self-righteous judgment or harsh criticism. Maybe it's choosing resentment over forgiveness. Maybe it's a pattern of competition. Sometimes the behavior is different in each generation, but the underlying issue is the same. One of those underlying issues in our family sin in a family could be lies. The things we tell ourselves that are not true but drive unhealthy behavior. For example, a whole family could struggle with the lie that their value depends on performance and achievement. You might see one person driven and working really hard and trying to achieve as much as they can, and you might see another person paralyzed with fear that they're going to fail. Two different behaviors, same underlying lie. One of the reasons family sin patterns are so hard to overcome is shame. We want to protect our families. And so these things go underground, and they become secrets. We all have family secrets. Some of us come from cultures, myself included, with a high regard for honoring our elders, honoring our parents. We might find ourselves thinking, we cannot talk about this. It would dishonor our parents. It would dishonor our elders. Could it be that the most honorable thing that you can do is to break the patterns that keep you and will keep generations after you from experiencing the full life that God has? I'm going to repeat that one more time because that was an important question for me to consider as I was preparing for this. Could it be that the most honorable thing you can do is to break the cycle and the patterns that will keep you and keep generations after you from experiencing the full life that God offers? Consider these words from Jesus as recorded in Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their daughter, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not saying that we should not love our family, quite the opposite. He's encouraging us to allow his love, his healing, his freedom to come first, not so that we abandon our families, but so that we love our families better. When God's way, chooses with our family way, Jesus is saying, choose God's way. If we allow sin and brokenness to flourish, we don't bring our families honor. We bring our families dishonor. It is more honorable to overcome the sin and be set free. It is more noble to overcome those family sin patterns and set future generations free as well, to allow God to turn a family sin pattern into a family blessing. So let's look at family blessings now. In our biblical story, we ended with Joseph being sold to merchants who were heading into Egypt. Joseph ended up working as a servant in the home of a high-ranking official named Potiphar. God's favor was upon Joseph. He flourished. He eventually became a leader in the household, but he ended up being falsely accused of seducing Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. So now Joseph is in prison, but again, God's favor is upon him. He flourishes, and he becomes a leader. Eventually, in a set of circumstances that only God can orchestrate, Joseph finds himself in the court of the king, and the king is so impressed with God's favor in his life and the wisdom that God has given him that the king appoints Joseph to be his second in command, his prime minister. But pay attention. Joseph didn't go from being sold into slavery by his brothers to the prime minister of Egypt overnight. It took 13 years. In those 13 years, God was doing something significant in his life. In the book Soul Care, Rob Reimer writes this. Ironically, what God used to heal the favoritism of Joseph's family dysfunction was the favor of the father. Favoritism negatively shaped Joseph and made him proud, but God's favor would humble him. And in this humility, Joseph would discover new healing and security. God wasn't trying to knock him down a peg. God was restoring a man who had been damaged by a family system rooted in generations of favoritism. Joseph would not have had the character needed to achieve his destiny with integrity unless he dealt with the bondage of family sin. It's the same with us. We do not have the character needed to achieve our family destiny with integrity unless we deal with the bondage of our family sin. Joseph's destiny was to save his family. Years later, a drought hit the land and a great famine occurred. Joseph's brothers found themselves hungry in need of food. They had heard that in Egypt there was food that was stored there. So their father Jacob told them to go to Egypt and find out if they will feed you. So those brothers find themselves before their brother, but they don't know it's their brother. They're asking to be saved. They're asking for food. Joseph has a choice. Is he going to continue in the family sin of estrangement, or is he instead going to offer forgiveness and experience reconciliation with his family? Eventually, he chooses reconciliation. He saves his family, and he preserves his family, and he preserves that family blessing. 14 generations after Abraham, through the line of one of Joseph's saved brothers, Judah, a child would be born in Bethlehem. This child, Jesus, who is from the line of Abraham, but also the Son of God, would grow up. He would have a fruitful ministry where he would bless everyone he came upon. He would cause them to flourish. And he would continue with his blessing as he went willingly to the cross. He mysteriously took all of our sin upon himself, all of our family's sin patterns upon himself, and took it down into the grave. And when he rose again 3 days later, he made it possible for every single one of us to experience his blessing, to experience his flourishing. As we choose to bring our family's sin patterns into the light, confessing our sin, because of what Jesus did, we are forgiven. The sin doesn't have a hold on us any longer. Jesus is more powerful than the family sin in our lives. And as we turn away from the sin and we turn towards Jesus, he heals us. But that healing might take time. It took 13 years to free Joseph from his family sin. As I chatted with Krista this week about the issues in our family, we realized we still have more work to do. So we have committed to going to see a therapist together because we want to be truly free and experience true flourishing, and we also want to make sure that we don't pass this on to our kids. I'm going to end now with a story about somebody in our community named Connie. Connie attends our 10th Church East Van site, and I tell this story with her permission. I had the privilege of hearing it about a year ago in our mom's group, Momentum, which meets right here on Thursdays. Connie shared with the group that when she was a toddler, she immigrated to Canada from Hong Kong with her parents and siblings and nothing but two large suitcases. Here's a picture. I think Connie is the one in the stroller. She's with her mom and her dad and her aunt. This is the day they arrived in Canada. Connie says that her early life was hard. Her parents struggled with finding meaningful employment. They had financial issues. They struggled with the English language. And they eventually found themselves in a church in Richmond, even though Connie's dad is not a Christian. The reason why they went there is because of something that happened in Connie's mom's family a generation before. Connie wrote this: "My mom was raised by a single mom in China who struggled to keep her children alive. It was a devastating time for my grandma as she lost child after child to fevers, illnesses due to a lack of education and access to medical care. My mom remembers when female missionaries, probably nurses, visited my grandma and literally saved my mom's life with simple medication for fever and teaching my grandma how to take care of infants and young children. They were loving, they were kind, they asked for nothing in return, they spoke of Jesus, and they prayed for them." Connie continues, "In my family tree, there is an emphasis on taking care of yourself, your own family, your own needs above all else. So my mother was blown away that missionaries who were not related, who had nothing to benefit from them, would show love that way. She was intrigued by this God who they believed in. Because of this, when Connie's family was in Canada years later, they would go to this church. It was through this church that they would get help to get on their feet in their new country, but also where Connie would come to know God, and she would enter into a relationship with him. But it didn't just end there. God continues to draw Connie deeper and deeper into relationship and bring new levels of healing from her past. What he's doing right now in Connie's life is amazing." Connie wrote this. She says, "She was carrying a lot of baggage from her family, which really prevented me from flourishing. My baggage of pride, of self-sufficiency, of selfishness. Yet in this season of life, we," that's Connie and her husband, "really felt that God is calling us to go deeper with him and drop some of our baggage that is slowing us down. We are learning to say yes to God and trust that he is the good father who will lead us to life." Connie's story shows us that God can intervene, first with her grandmother, then her mother, and now her, to change a family story. It's been unfolding over three generations, but it's unfolding nevertheless. God is giving Connie a new family legacy to give to her children. So in light of all of this, I ask you to consider, what family legacy have you inherited? And what family legacy are you leaving those who may come after you? As Craig already mentioned, as part of our initiative to go deeper with God, we're inviting all of you to participate in 9 weeks of two spiritual practices, taking 15 to 20 minutes 5 days a week for prayerful meditation, but also to talk about these experiences, talk about your spiritual life with a trusted friend or your life group. This week, I encourage you, as you go into your time of prayer, to allow God to shine a light on your family tree and show you what sinful patterns he wants to break now. But don't just stop there. Don't keep it in the dark. Don't keep it as a secret. Share that with somebody you trust. It may be that if God stirs something up in you, you might need to share that with somebody else. like a counselor or a spiritual director. So if you've already given us your email on here, or you want to do that today before you go home, we will send you tomorrow a list of counselors and spiritual directors, because we want to see all of you, all of us, truly flourishing in our relationship with God, truly flourishing in our relationships with others. We want to see this church set free. Now, because I'm the family pastor, I'm going to address the parents for just a moment. One of the best ways of breaking a family sin pattern is to engage in these practices with your kids. But I know from my own life as being a parent, and from talking to many of you, this can be hard. We don't feel qualified to lead our kids to Christ. We might not have the time, or as we've seen today, there might be a family sin pattern that's ruling in our home instead of Jesus. So we have made this easy for you. We've shown this to you before, but I'm going to show it to you one more time. We've made this Family Ministries resource. It follows along with the themes that we cover in 10th Kids and Creo. It doesn't matter if your kids are toddlers or if they're young adults. If they come to 10th Kids or Creo, we're covering the monthly theme that's shown here. We've given you an activity to do every single week that's going to follow along in those lines. And those activities include prayer and scripture reading, but also having those deep conversations, those honest conversations about our walks with God. Our hope is that as we, as our families commit once a week to spend time with God together as a family, we will develop new rhythms centered on Christ, that we will see our families strengthening in their relationship with God, but also with one another. But we're also going to set up our kids for a lifetime habit of centering their lives on Christ. We want to leave our kids with a new legacy. When we allow God to move in our families, we will see transformation. We will see growth. We will see healing. We will see a family blessing. If you got this hanging up on your wall at home and you've never used it before, but it's a pretty decoration because our designer, Steph, is amazing, I encourage you to use it. Or you can grab one on your way out. We printed more than enough. If you don't have kids and you want to follow along with Family Ministries, please grab one. And now let's just close in prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge before you that you are the only one who can truly bless us, who causes us to flourish. Lord, I know that there are some people today who are thinking about their families and the blessing they have received. We thank you for that. We also know that there are probably some people today who are thinking about the family sin patterns they've inherited, a family legacy that isn't so good. But we know that you, God, are more powerful than this legacy. And so right now, we want to bring that out into the light before you, God. We confess to you our family sin patterns. So right now, quietly, if God has brought something up for you, just confess that to God in the quietness of your heart. And we thank you because of what Jesus did, we are forgiven. The sin no longer has any power over us. God, would you bring us to true healing? Would you give us the courage to bring the secrets out, to expose them to the light so that you may restore us, that you may reconcile us, that you may heal us, that we would be transformed into your likeness, that we would experience a deeper life with you. Amen.